Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, one of the most inspiring funerals that I have ever attended was the funeral of my wife Rebecca's grandfather. And the reason that this funeral was so inspiring is because Rebecca's grandfather was so incredibly faithful in his life to tell others about Jesus. Grandpa Scoggins was not a pastor. He wasn't paid by the church. He was a salesman. He sold baby formula to hospitals, all right? But he was faithful in going and selling, and in it, that he would faithfully share the gospel with doctors and nurses and hospital administrators. He was faithful for decades. He taught Sunday school. He volunteered with Campus Crusade for Christ. He taught evangelism classes at his church. I mean, he discipled his children to know and love Jesus. Simply put, he was faithful in sharing his faith. And Rebecca estimates that he probably shared his faith with thousands of people in his lifetime. And here's why his funeral was so inspiring. Because the theme of the funeral, sort of this image that we kept bringing up over and over and over again, was this picture of Grandpa Scoggins walking into heaven. And not only did he see Jesus in heaven, but there was this image of him walking into heaven, and when he got there, there was a line that was hundreds of people long. And they were waiting to greet him. And the image of somebody walking up to Grandpa Scoggins and saying, "Thank you, Richard Scoggins. It's because you told me about Jesus one day when you were trying to sell me baby formula that I'm here today." And Richard Scoggins, you don't remember this, but you greeted me on the front steps of the church on the church's greeting team one time. You didn't know this, but I was far from God, and that day I was giving church one last try, and you welcomed me. And now I know Jesus, and I'm here because of you. And we imagined a doctor coming up to him and saying, "Hey, you don't remember this. You may not remember me. But one day you came to the hospital and you were selling me some formula. And then you asked me before you left how you could pray for me. And what you don't know is that I was at my very wit's end that day. And when you prayed for me, you pointed me to Jesus, and I'm here today because of you." And then someone comes up to him and says, "Hey, Mr. Scoggins, you don't know me, but you taught my mom's Sunday school class. And she became a Christian in your class. And because she knew Jesus, she broke the cycle of unbelief in our family tree. And she raised me and my siblings to know and love Jesus. And we're here today because you taught my mom about Jesus." And y'all, I don't know about you. That inspires me. That inspires me that heaven, this image that heaven is a little bit more crowded because one man, Richard Scoggins, was faithful in his lifetime to tell people about Jesus. Does that inspire you? It inspires me. And the question then, we hear that and we go, "Well, how do I live a life like that? I'm just me. I don't know a bunch of theology, and I don't know how to talk about Jesus, and I'm not that smart. How do you live a life like that?" Well, look at me in Colossians chapter 4. You know, we started the year studying the book of Colossians, and we took a break this past month to talk about heaven, but I want to go back and finish this letter the next couple weeks. And in Colossians chapter 4, the very last chapter of this book, Paul's kind of wrapping everything together. And what he's doing in this final chapter is he's teaching us how we can live a life that points people to Jesus. How we can live a life that through us, heaven becomes just a little bit more crowded. Now listen, I know God is the one who saves, right? We can't manufacture faith in somebody, but the scripture is very clear. There are ways that we can live our lives that point others to Jesus. And we want to be the type of people who live our lives that way. So look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear of which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Listen, if you want to live a life of eternal impact, there are four characteristics Paul teaches us that you must possess here, all right? Prayer, preparation, integrity, and expectation, all right? Four characteristics you must possess if you want to live a life of eternal impact. Prayer, preparation, integrity, and expectation. Number one, prayer. And I'll say it this way. If you want to live a life of eternal impact, prayer must be your first response, not your last resort. Paul begins this section. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly. Other translations say, devote yourselves to prayer. Make this the priority of your life. And Paul, what he does here is he begins by telling us that there is a direct connection between prayer and ministry. Paul draws a straight line from the prayers of God's people to the effectiveness of their ministry. Paul says, if you want your life to have real impact, it will start with prayer. Now, I'll be honest, just my personality type, I love to take action. I love it, man. No, I don't think anyone has ever credibly accused me of being lazy, all right? No one ever. Maybe my wife on a Saturday morning, you know, and there might be some truth to that. But listen, I'm the type of person, when there's a problem to solve, when there's a mission to accomplish, when there's a need to attend to, my tendency is to waste no time. And I get to work, I start writing the speech, I start crafting the strategic plan, I start reading the books, I start listening to the podcast, I create the spreadsheets. I love to take action. That's who I am. That's how God has wired me. The problem is, often what I do is I start getting to work sometimes before I ever clasp my hands in prayer. And what I've learned in my, I've been humbled over and over in my life. And what I have had to learn the hard way many, many times is this. If I want God to move powerfully in my life, prayer must be my first response, not my last resort. Because how many of you have sprung into action, you've started doing a whole bunch of things in your own power, only to get a little bit down the road and realize that you can't do it? And that's when you start praying. Paul says, no, we pray before we take the first step. I think of it like this. I believe that the iPhone is the greatest invention of our lifetimes. Now, I know that there's phone addiction and social media, and there's all sorts of problems with it. But I'll tell you this, y'all, I grew up without the internet, all right? I didn't get a smartphone until I was 27 years old, all right? Which means when growing up, if I wanted to hear a song, I had to listen to the radio for 2 or 3 hours hoping that it would come on and have my, you know, Walkman ready to press record when it came on, right? If I wanted to watch a movie, I had to wait for it to play on TBS, right? It might be years after it left the theater. Right, if I wanted to learn something, I had to take these huge hardback books off the shelf called encyclopedias, right? And I had to read, you know, about, you know, birds or, you know, whatever it was, right? If I wanted to take a road trip, I had to carry with me an atlas that was so big that it wouldn't even fit in the bed of my truck, all right? Y'all know what I'm talking about, all right? Then the smartphone came along. And now in my pocket, I have every song ever recorded. I can stream any movie that has ever been made in an instant. I can pull up GPS and it'll take me wherever I want to go. It'll tell me how to avoid traffic, give me the best routes. I don't need an encyclopedia anymore. Those things, you don't even need them anymore because every question you could possibly imagine, you can answer at your fingertips. I can purchase plane tickets. I can deposit checks at the bank. My phone can even give me an EKG, all right? These devices can accomplish so many things. But here's the thing about your phone. Every single night, you have to plug your phone into the charger. Because if it is not connected to its power source, it will become nothing more than a very expensive paperweight. Listen, this is why we must continue steadfastly in prayer. This is why prayer must be our first response, not our last resort. Because in this room, every one of you have been given all sorts of gifts and talents and resources and plans. And God has commanded you to use those things. However, if you try to do those things apart from the power of prayer, then what you are doing is you are trying to accomplish a God-sized mission with human-sized tools, and it will never work. It'll never work. And if you read through church history, you will find that all of the greatest movements of God, without exception, began with God's people praying. And there's 1,000 examples I could give, but here's one of my favorites. Maybe you've heard the name of Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a world-famous preacher in the 1700s and 1800s. He would go into towns Hundreds of thousands of people would show up to hear him. He would preach the gospel. He preached the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people in his lifetime, and so many people came to faith in Jesus. Now, why did that happen? Did it happen because Charles Finney was a skilled communicator? Well, that's certainly part of it. God used his gifts, and I'm sure he worked hard to hone his craft, but here's where the power came from. Because Charles Finney had a friend named Daniel Nash. And Daniel Nash's whole job was he would look at Charles Finney's schedule and he would go a few days ahead of him to whatever town he was going to preach in. And Daniel Nash would walk the streets of that city and he would spend several days praying that God would move through Finney's preaching when he got there. And Finney was confident that it was Daniel Nash's prayers that led to the great revival movements that came through his preaching. Now, let me ask you, was Charles Finney's preaching powerful? Yeah, absolutely. Did Charles Finney work really hard and labor to craft persuasive and powerful sermons? Yes. Did he sit down and create plans about what the most strategic places to go to were? Yes. He did all of that stuff. God's not opposed to plans and gifts and resources. But where did the power and the anointing come from? I believe it came from the faithful prayers of Daniel Nash who went before him. Listen, God has called each one of you. He's called all of us to do all sorts of things with our lives. Lead your kids, work your job, coach Little League, teach a Sunday school class, serve on the church's greeting team, whatever God has called you to do. Share your faith with your neighbors and your coworkers, all of that. God has called you to do those things with excellence. But if you try to do those things apart from the power source of prayer, it will just be your human skill, your human wisdom, your human ingenuity trying to accomplish a God-sized goal, and it'll never work. It'll never work. If you want your life to have spiritual power, prayer must be your first response, not your last resort. Number two, if you want to live a life of eternal impact, you must be prepared to walk through the doors that God opens. You got to be prepared to walk through the doors that God opens. You know, Paul keeps going. He says in verse 3, he says, at the same time, I want you to pray also for us, all right? And this is how he says, this is how I want you to pray for me. And Paul says, that God may open us a door. Now, stop right there. Paul is writing this letter from prison. And so that prayer makes sense. Pray that God would open a door. That's the same prayer I would be praying if I was in prison. I'd be sending you guys an email somehow. You know, I'd say, hey, pray for your pastor. Pray that the door that I'm locked behind would supernaturally open up and then I could walk out, right? That's what I'd be praying. But Paul is not praying for a literal door to be open. He's praying for a spiritual door to be open. Paul's not praying for freedom and comfort. He's praying for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. He says, pray that God may open for us a door, not for me, but for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul is not praying to get out of prison. He's praying for opportunities to speak the name of Jesus. Paul says, pray for me that God will open doors of opportunity, then pray that I will have the courage to walk through them, tell others about Jesus, and that when I tell others about Jesus, it'll make sense. See, right here we see a relationship between prayer and action. You know, I mentioned that my tendency is to get to work and to neglect prayer. That's my tendency. But I've also met plenty of Christians who it's the opposite. I've met plenty of Christians who love to pray and love to dream about what God might do, but then never take action, right? It's like people who pray, God, do something in our city. Move in our church, save my coworker. And then an opportunity comes up for them to do something or them to say something. And they're like, I didn't mean me. I didn't mean me, God. I was praying for that someone else would do it or that you would just do it on your own, right? Y'all, when we pray for God to move, the way that he often answers our prayers is by opening up a door of opportunity for you to be the answer to the very thing that you're praying for. So if you want to live a life of impact, you start with prayer, but then you open your eyes and you start watching for the ways that God wants you to step into his answer to that prayer, which often includes you doing something about it. We pray that God would give us opportunities, and then when he provides those opportunities, we need to be prepared to step into them. I was encouraged a couple weeks ago, one of our members was in the hospital, and so after our third service, I drove over to DCH, and I went to visit this guy in the hospital, and he said, Pastor, he said, I just want you to know, I just watched the live stream this morning. And he said, man, worship was powerful. He said, I'm sitting there on my phone with my headphones in, and he said, I'm sitting in my hospital bed, and I'm singing my heart out. And this is what he said. He said, and as I was singing, he said, I was praying that the nurses and doctors would hear me and that they would come in and ask why I was making so much noise. And he said, and when they, if they asked that, I was prepared to tell them about Jesus and invite them to my church, right? Y'all, that's what Paul's talking about. We pray for an opportunity, but then we prepare ourselves to seize the opportunity when God opens the door. So we pray, we're prepared, and then number three, we must live lives of integrity. I'll say it this way, we must live a life that raises questions. Look at what Paul says here. He says, he shows us that one of the primary ways that God opens doors in our lives is through the example of our lives. He says in verse 5, he says, so walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul says, live with wisdom, live with integrity, and what will happen is then people will start asking questions because your life will raise questions in which Jesus is the answer. Leslie Newbegin was a well-known missionary to India, and he said this, he said, Christians must live in such a way that it provokes questions for which the gospel is the only answer. So the way that we live, when Christians live with wisdom and integrity, what happens is the world around is watching and it raises questions. And those questions give us an opportunity to show that Jesus Christ is the answer. And the opposite is true as well. When Christians fail to live with wisdom and integrity, it shuts down questions. And it actually closes doors. You may have heard Brennan Manning, the author, he's famously said this. He says, the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge with Jesus with their lips, but then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. He says, this is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So we must live in such a way to which that raises questions to which Jesus is the only answer. Y'all, Christians, we ought to be a little bit weird. You know what I mean? Our lives must have a little bit of a question mark at the end of it to where people go, what is that all about? All right? And we do this in two ways. Paul says the way we use our time and the way we use our words. So the way we use our time. I want you to imagine a scene with me for a moment. All right? It's the week after Labor Day. All right? Everybody's back in the office after summer and you're standing around the water cooler with your coworkers. And somebody, everybody's discussing their summer vacations. You know, everybody's doing the thing where they try to one-up each other with, oh, my vacation was better. And so one person says, I went to 30A, you know, for my vacation. The other person says, 30A, I went to Greece. And then somebody says, 30A, or Greece, what is that? I went to Switzerland. And then they turn to you and they say, what did you do? What did you do with your vacation time this summer? And you say, well, you know, I used my paid time off to volunteer at our church's sports and arts camp. Or I used my vacation time to visit a church plant in State College, Pennsylvania that my church is supporting. And they look at you like you are the craziest person in the world. You used your valuable PTO for that? Why would you do that? Boom, open door. Because I believe Jesus is worth it. And I believe that volunteering, helping little kids see Jesus, and I believe that going and supporting the work of Jesus around the world is worth my paid time off. Boom, open door, right? Or imagine this for a second. Imagine you're retired and you're talking to other your retired friends and they say, how are you spending your retirement? You golfing? Are you relaxing? And you say, no, I wake up 5 a.m. every day with our handyman ministry at my church and we build wheelchair ramps for widows all over the county. And they're like, you're using your retirement to build wheelchair ramps for widows? Why would you do that? Huh, I'm glad you asked. Open door. Because God cares about the widows. And he cares about those who have needs. And we just want to show the love of God to people in our city. Or maybe you're here and your last kid leaves the house. And you've empty nest. You finally got the house yourself. You got free time for the first time in 25 years. And what do? You decide to bring in a child from the foster care system into your home. And people go, what are you doing? You finally got time and money and freedom and you bring in a child from the foster care system. Why would you do that? Because I believe God cares about the orphans. I believe God cares about kids. And we wanted our lives and our homes, we want to redeem that time to care for those in need. Paul says, redeem the time. Buy it back. Don't waste it. Moses in Psalm 90 says, teach us, Lord, to number our days so that we may present Demonstrate to the world a heart of wisdom. Do not waste the time that God has given you. Redeem it. Don't squander it, and spend it well. So the way we use our time, but also one of the other ways we live lives that provoke questions is the way we speak. Paul says this, he says, your speech must be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, what happens when you eat a bag full of salty pretzels? All right, you Seinfeld fans know, right? These pretzels are making me thirsty, right? Anybody? When something is seasoned with salt, it makes you thirsty for water. And y'all, when we speak with grace, it makes people thirsty to hear more of what we have to say. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Y'all, when the rest of the office is gossiping, when everyone around you is griping and complaining, and you start speaking words of life and words of grace and words of patience, people take notice. People take notice. I once heard a prayer, and it goes like this, Lord, help me to say the right words. Lord, help me to say the right words at the right time. Lord, help me to say the right words at the right time to the right person. Lord, help me to say the right words at the right time to the right person for the right reason. The way we spend our time, the way we offer our speech, our words, we can live lives in such a way that it provokes questions to which Jesus Christ is the only answer. When we lived in New York City, Rebecca and I, my wife and I, we had a neighbor, sweet, sweet woman, but life had been really hard for her. And, you know, she was one of those people that I imagine, if some Christians in her life were not wise or gracious, might have said some harsh things to her. In fact, she was very suspicious of Christians because of harsh things that had been said to her by people of faith. And so we moved in right across the hall and we began praying for her immediately. And we started doing our very best to be a good neighbor, to demonstrate patience and integrity and all those sort of things. We watched her kids for her, and all the while, we just prayed for opportunities. We prayed for open doors that we could share our faith with her. And we did this for years. We did this for years. And then finally one night, she asks Rebecca. She says, Rebecca, you are so gracious and you are so patient. She didn't say willing, Rebecca. I wonder why, but she said, Rebecca, you know, you have such grace and patience. And she said, where does that come from? And I remember I'm watching this happen and I'm like, this is the moment. This is an open door. And so it's kind of a, you know, sensitive moment. So I go into the bedroom and I just start praying. I'm like, Lord, pray for her. I pray that Rebecca can, you know, share her faith clearly and all this sort of stuff. I'm thinking like, this is it. This is the open door we've been praying for. And then I hear the door close and I go out into the living room. And I say, hey, Rebecca, what happened? And she was like, I spent the last hour telling her about Jesus, about how he lived the life we could never live. He died for our sins so that we could be forgiven and so that we could live forever with him if we would just bow our knees and worship him as Lord. And I said, and then what happened? And she said, interesting, good night, and she left. And I'm like, oh, what happened? And we're like, we thought that was the moment. But we continued to pray, and Rebecca continued to live out her faith in the building across the hall as best she could. And then it was a few years later after that moment that during the pandemic, she sends Rebecca a text message and she says, Rebecca, is there a kind of Bible that you recommend? And Rebecca says, yeah, why do you ask? And she says, well, I've been watching your church's live stream on Facebook for the last several months and I think I might be a Christian now. And she says, I wanna read the Bible. That's one of my favorite stories of our time in New York. And listen, I know that some of you guys think that because I'm a pastor and because Rebecca's a pastor's wife, that we're really good at that kind of stuff. Y'all, she didn't come to faith because we had the perfect answers or because we had the perfect words. She came to faith because Rebecca and me, as best I could, very clumsily, and I mean clumsily, y'all, I get just as nervous to walk across the hall and share my faith with people as you do. I promise you. But we prayed for her, we befriended her, we tried our best to live our lives with integrity in front of her, and it took 7 years, but God worked and God moved. And I believe in confidence that God will do the same thing through your life, with your neighbors, with your family members, with the people that you're praying for. So we pray, we prepare to walk through the doors when God opens them, and we live our lives in such a way that it provokes questions. And when the questions arise, then we have the courage, confidence to speak the name of Jesus to answer their questions. And then finally, I'll say this, listen, if you wanna see God move in your life, you better expect him to do it. You gotta expect him to do it. Paul started with this thought. He said, continue steadfastly in prayer. And then he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So Paul says, pray. And as you're praying, open your eyes and pay attention for God to answer the prayers. Watch God move. And Paul links prayer, watching, and thanksgiving together. And listen, some of y'all, God is doing things all around you and you don't see it because you're not paying attention. And you wonder why you're growing bitter and cold and frustrated and critical and cynical and angry with others. Or maybe you wonder, you're like, why am I just so bored with faith? Could it be that you're just not paying attention to all the things that God is doing around you? Paul says that when you have open eyes to see what God is doing, when you watch, he says, you start to see what God's doing, and that creates thanksgiving, which is gratitude. And y'all, I'm telling you, you wanna know what the cure for spiritual apathy is? Gratitude. When you start being grateful for the things that happen around you, it's hard to be bored with Jesus. And when you start being grateful for what God's doing, it starts to fuel you and motivate you to live a life of eternal impact. So what does it mean to pray and watch? I think of the story of the prodigal son. Young boy abandons his father, squanders his inheritance, lives in rebellion, breaks his dad's heart. And then finally, after years of estrangement, the boy comes home with his shoulders slouched. He's broken. He's ashamed. Clothes are tattered. But what I believe is one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, it says this, and while the boy was a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him, and kissed him. And the picture we get is this. From the day that that boy left home, from the day that that boy slapped his dad across the face and said, I don't need you anymore. I just want your money more than your presence. I'm out of here. From that very moment that that son left the house, the dad began praying for his boy, praying that he would return, praying that God would bring him to his senses, praying and praying and praying for the opportunity to welcome his son into his home once again. But he didn't just pray on his knees in the dark. He sat on the porch with his eyes open and he watched the horizon. And we don't know how long. It's a parable. We assume it's a long time. But one day when the boy came home, off in the distance, the dad saw that little faint glimmer of his son and the dad was ready and he took off running. The dad prayed. He was prepared. He was expectant. That's why he watched. He believed God was gonna bring his son home. And so he watched with anticipation. And y'all, I'm just telling you, I believe in the promise of the Scriptures. When you set to pray for your neighbors, for your kids, for your friends, when you set out to have a life of eternal impact, when you pray and you prepare and you live a life with integrity, and then you watch and wait, and you're on the lookout for God to move, I believe you can expect him to do it. Do you expect God to move? Do you expect God to do powerful things in your life? Or do you just do the things and hope for the best, right? Paul says, be watchful. God loves to answer the prayers of his children. Expect God to move. Have your eyes open to see it when it happens. Don't miss it. Do you want your life to have an eternal impact? Then commit to prayer. Be prepared to walk through the doors that God opens. Live in a way that provokes questions. And then be on the lookout for God to do exceedingly more than all that you can ask or imagine. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you that you are a God who still opens doors. We thank you that you are a God who still changes hearts and still uses ordinary people to accomplish God-sized dreams. God, I ask that you would teach us to be a people of prayer, that we would seek your power before we rely on our own strength. God, would you give us eyes to see the opportunities that you place in front of us this week? Help us live with wisdom, help us speak with grace, and help us carry ourselves in a way that points people to Jesus. And Lord, make us expectant. Help us to believe in faith that you can do far more through our lives than we could ever imagine. And use our lives to make heaven just a little bit more crowded for your glory. And we ask all of this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Church, would you stand? Or actually, stay seated. But our kids are gonna sing for us, and what a gift it is. And as they sing, would you worship? Would you respond in faith?